This morning, Sunday morning at the retreat, we just so want God to be glorified. We want so much for y'all to know Him more, and Lord, come and help us. That song, you know it was that song. On this retreat, we have focused on ways to turn down the noise and to turn up the music that the Holy Trio, the Father, Son, and Spirit plays, the music they have recorded in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to close out our time by examining and meditating on Psalm 131. We're going to do it a little differently. I'm going to do a verse, and then Jet is going to lead us in meditation on that verse. It is one of the shortest psalms in the Bible. It was written by King David, and it was lived by Jesus. David Pallison reports that in Psalm 131, we get to see the inner workings of Jesus' mind and soul. Internal peacemaking happens in front of our eyes. The internal workings of Jesus' mind. You cannot read the Gospels and think that Jesus managed his internal operations by being a stoic. He wasn't detached from all that was going on around him or inside him. He wasn't gliding around on a cloud singing Hakuna Matata or Que Sera Sera, whatever will be, will be. Jesus walked in the midst of crowds of people. He was surrounded by sickness and demon possession, and he was questioned all the time by the Pharisees. He had strong emotions, joy and grief and sorrow and anger. He was fully present and set his face like flint to suffer, to endure unjust torture and death for God's glory and our good. And in this psalm, we study Jesus' thought process, his inner world. But this psalm also studies us. It holds a mirror up and asks you to look at your inner life, your mindset. And if you let this psalm study you, what does it reveal? So we're going to start. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Verse 1, my heart is not proud. What is a proud heart? The extreme version of a proud heart is a narcissist. When Chris Moles was at North Wake a couple of months ago doing a domestic abuse training with some of the leadership, he said a narcissist is someone with a very small world view. They're shrink-wrapped. They habitually, reflectively, they're at the center of their lives. And now, while very few people are actually officially diagnosed with narcissistic personality disorder, every single one of us in this room has some potential here. God knows this about us. And so he warns against pride a lot. And we could spend the rest of our time examining how destructive pride is to our life. But I want to point out one big reason that pride is so destructive. It is about non-love. Non-love. And the whole way that God has designed his world, his reality, is based on love. And when we live out of non-love, we go against the very grain of the universe. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Okay, you can't even say the word haughty without sounding haughty. Right? Try it. Haughty, haughty, haughty. Okay, it's very interesting that in this tiny little psalm talking about a calm and quiet soul, haughty eyes are specifically called out. Haughty eyes affect my relationship with others. When we look at a person with haughty eyes, we say that somebody has haughty eyes, we mean that they are obnoxious and arrogant and look down on other people. And maybe you're thinking about a stereotypical reality TV star, you know, over the top snobby. But unfortunately, just as we all have the seeds of narcissism planted within our souls, we all have some propensity to look at others with haughty eyes. Think about the fear of man. We like to call it people-pleasing, which almost sounds like it's a good thing, right? I just want to please people. But what is going on? There are people in your life you really care what they think about you. And one of the side effects of fear of man can be that you evaluate yourself in comparison to other people to justify yourself, to justify your choices. You criticize and put down others to prop yourself up. But you also feel insecure around people you rank as doing better than you or getting more attention than you. It's almost as if there's one of those reality TV shows going on in your mind, you know, that you're trying to win, to be chosen. Why is this dangerous? Listen to this quote. The mind is always judging, comparing, weighing, looking to find out where the weakness is. So long as the mind is comparing, there is no love. Where there is comparison, there is no love. Pride is very competitive, and this raises the volume of inner noise. Now, to be clear, I don't mean you're saying all this out loud. Okay? After all, we are good Christian women at a retreat. We hide our crazy really well. But, and I want you to hear this, when we're walking in the fear of man, we aren't seeing the people around us. What fills our mind is not getting to know others and listening well and encouraging them and rejoicing with them and bearing burdens. Ladies, all the one anothering that we are called to do requires us to see one another. And haughty eyes blind you to the better way of Jesus. Haughty eyes blind you to the better way of Jesus, who really saw sinners and was a friend to sinners. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me, or things too difficult for me. Another big contributor to inner noise is this. We try to control things that are beyond us. We try to control things that are beyond us. And then worry comes because we know that this world is too big to control. It's not too big for God. Sovereign is his adjective, not yours. Sovereign is his adjective, not yours. And I want to lead us in a short, practical exercise to help you understand what this means. I learned it from Pallison years ago, and it's very helpful. And if you're in the notebook page, go to page 37. I think you just turned the page. And you're going to see a sheet with a line down the middle. And at the top, it says, to-do list. On the left side of the line, write mine. Left side, write mine. And on the right side, write God's. My to-do list and God's to-do list. Whenever you're going after things that are beyond you, you are attempting to do God's list. I love what Alicia said last night about, you just take the Legos, you just dump them out, and pray your uncensored thoughts, you just lay it all out there. But then after you dump it all out, it can be really helpful to kind of sort, right? What belongs to you and what doesn't? And many times it can feel like we have 5,000 Legos rolling around in our mind, but in reality, when you start to kind of sort them and write them out, it's usually just about maybe 5 to 10, maybe 20. It's not unlimited. And out of those ones that are still there, those 5 to 10 or whatever, how many of them are really in your control? Okay, write this down. It's very profound. You cannot do what only God can do. Okay? You cannot do what only God can do. And when you try to do what only God can do, you just create more noise in your head and relationships. You just cannot do God's stuff. How will my kids turn out? When will I have kids? Will I get married? What's going to happen in my marriage? When will I die? What will retirement be like? Will I ever be able to afford to retire? Will my parents or my husband or my friends ever be able to come to grips with how they've treated me? And on and on and on and on and on. When you focus on God's list, ladies, it is impossible to be quiet inside. When you are trying to do God's list, it is impossible to be quiet inside. What is going to happen to your kid when he grows up? You can't know. You want to know, but you can't. However, today you can love your child. One conversation at a time, one act of service at a time, one act of discipline, one day at a time. When will a particular stressful relationship improve? You can't know. You cannot control other people. What they do, you can't do the relational work that only other people can do. Romans 12:18, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all. You can only do your part. But today, you can ask God for wisdom and insight for dealing with your own reactions and what's going on inside of you, and asking, what does the next act of love look like? I saw a quote that said something like, we have more information coming at us in a day than most people in the history of the world have had over their entire lifespans. Okay? It seems quaint, but there used to be a time when we got most of the information, our sources of information came in the mail, in your mailbox, maybe once a month or quarterly, The news came on TV 2 or 3 times a day for 30 minutes. That's it. But now there's so much content everywhere, every minute of every day and night. And while we can all be grateful that we have access to so much information, right? But it can easy to feel overwhelmed. It's too much. I'm already behind. I cannot understand all the things. And I cannot implement all the things into my life. That is too great for me. It is too great for you. God does not intend for you to understand all the things or to do all the things. What is on your list for today? What's on your side? To feed your soul in His truth. To pour out your heart to Him. To ask for help and wisdom and strength for here and now. To see the people in your life. He gives you grace to live in the details of what you experience today. You cannot solve all the problems in your life today. But there's one little act of love you can do, one step at a time.
Ladies, if you would pull out your beaded bracelets that you got, and you would slip them on your wrist, or just hold them in your hand. We're going to practice a gratitude meditation, since that is on our list that we can do. While you're pulling these out, I want to say that we're going to sit for all of our meditations this morning. And we've been sitting all along, but it's possible and really lovely to meditate while you're moving. And while you're doing your eyes open, you can meditate while singing. You can meditate while doing the dishes, while folding your laundry, while taking a walk. And sometimes having something soothing to watch, like a lit candle or something in our hands like this bracelet, really can ground you in that present moment with God. And then also, like, listening to a meditation app while you're folding that laundry or doing those dishes, this is really helpful for me. I think some of you might like that. But for now, just settle your body right where you are into a comfortable position and hold on to those bracelets or just feel it on your wrist. Close your eyes and let's go to the Lord. Since this is our first meditation, we're going to take a moment to get settled in. Start by paying attention to the breath. Take three slow, deep breaths, breathing in through your nose and then out through your mouth. We're going to relax our bodies a little with a technique I call tighten release. You're going to ball your hands into fists real tight. Squeeze them and then relax them. And feel the muscles just soften. And raise your shoulders up to your ears, tightening the neck as well. And relax and soften. Now focus on your abdomen tightening, tensing. You should feel it through to your back and then release. Move to your legs, lifting them up to straighten them tight. Tighten the knees and release. And curl your feet tight in your shoes. And release. Finally, draw your attention into your chest and try to locate that heartbeat. Just notice it. thank you, Lord, for these bodies, for breath, for muscles, and for beating hearts. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning. Our hearts are not proud, Lord. Our eyes are not haughty. We do not concern ourselves with great matters or things too wonderful for us. We focus our minds on humble, peaceful things, on your grace. Ladies, let's fill our minds with gratitude. As you hold your bracelet, begin to find one bead in your fingers and name one thing that you are thankful for. Now find the next bead on your bracelet and name a second thing that you are thankful for. In your own time, work your way around the bracelet, touching each bead and naming a different thing that you are thankful for. Our hearts are not proud, Lord. Our eyes are not haughty. We do not concern ourselves with great matters or things too wonderful for us. Ladies, come back to your breath, taking some deep inhales. Notice the sounds around you. Notice this beautiful, cool air. Aren't we so grateful? We're going to return to Psalm 131. So if you have your eyes closed, you can open them. O Lord, my heart is not conceited. My eyes do not look down on others. I am not involved in things too big or too difficult for me. Instead, I have calmed my soul. My soul is content as a weaned child is content in its mother's arms. Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forever. Verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Isn't it interesting that this psalm is written by a man? Nursing babies, weaning babies. It seems like something a woman would use as an illustration.
I mean, think about the more masculine illustrations David uses in other psalms to convey comfort and peace. You know, a shepherd, a battlefield, mountain, strong tower. However, David did have around, I know, 21 children, so he probably watched the weaning process up close many times. And even without reading what to expect when you're expecting, or watching motherhood Instagram reels, he understood what was happening. A miracle of sorts is taking place. With our first baby, I would hold him, and he would start bouncing his little head all over the place, and Sam called it the head bob. And he wouldn't stop until I nursed him. And if you've ever worked in children's ministry with bed babies, and that baby wants to be fed, nothing will satisfy. That baby wants to nurse. And all the noisy reactions of that baby, the discontentment, the demanding, the fretting, are the same internal reactions that we can have when we don't get what we want. But then, after that baby is weaned, that same baby can sit in its mother's lap. No head bob, no rooting around, no turning its little head into its mom's chest. The baby sits there. What it used to want more than anything, it is content without. Charles Spurgeon was talking about this verse with a friend, and the friend confessed, "When I read that passage, I wish it were true of me. But I think my soul is even as a weaning child rather than a weaned child. For as I get older, I fear I get fretful and peevish and anxious. And when the day is over, I do not feel that I have been so calm and trustful a frame of mind as I could want." The word calmed is the same word used in Mark 4 when Jesus calmed the storm. And I don't know about you, but I almost think it would be easier to calm an actual storm than to calm my own heart when I'm anxious or twisted up about something. It can seem impossible. How do you do that? How do you turn down the noise? How can you learn to calm and quiet your soul? You grow and you learn and you mature. It is an intentional choice that takes practice. Practice. I will learn this. In concert with God's unstoppable grace to you, it is a skill you can develop and grow in. You learn, you practice to shift your focus and meditate on what Peter calls the precious and magnificent promises of God. You learn to shift your focus. You learn to meditate on what the precious and magnificent promises of God that God has given to you. Everything that you need for life and godliness. That is a massive promise. And ladies, God keeps his promises. Think about this. Suppose you're driving and you make a wrong turn off the interstate. You don't give up. You don't put your car in park and turn it off. You don't just park there. You figure out there's a better way. So you notice where you're at, and that there is indeed a better way to go. and then figure things out and shift your will into gear to choose a better road. I was listening to a sermon series on the armor of God by Tim Keller, and he pointed out that most of the pieces of armor that Paul describes in Ephesians 6 are defensive. You have the breastplate and the helmet and the shield, but the sword is offensive. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he asks, do you know how to use the sword for yourself? When Paul was in court in Acts 23, he was slapped in the face because he was accused of being blasphemous. And Paul reacted just like you and I would react. He flew off the handle and he shouted, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. We might not say it like that, but... And the people around him said, how dare you insult the high priest? And immediately Paul changed his whole tone. And he said, I was not aware he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. How did he do that so quickly? How did he compose himself? He corrected himself by using the sword. He reminded himself of what God's word said. Notice what it doesn't mean. It does not mean compulsively repeating verses over and over again like an empty mantra. Doesn't mean that. It is knowing what Scripture means, that study, that enables you to respond well to what you're facing. Do you know how to use the sword for yourself? To use God's word to navigate better, to direct yourself to true north. I said on Friday night that learning how to deal with your inner world is crucial. It is crucial for knowing how to live well. Learning how to manage your mind is a big deal. And it's your mind, so only you can manage it. It's your mind, so only you can manage it. And ladies, you can learn to do so effectively as you depend on God and by grace, intentionally act. There is spiritual power in God-centered habits of living. Good God-centered mental habits form good God-centered hearts. Good God-centered mental habits form good God-centered hearts. Do you know how to take the truths that you know to be true and move them into your heart? Meditating on truth is how you use the sword on your fussy, demanding heart, and thereby calm your mind. My granddaughter Savannah has this game. She loves to play. It's called Spot It. And you each have a big stack of cards like this. If you ever play with her, she will trash talk you. Every card has 8 different objects on it. And there's a guarantee that there will be an item on this card that will match the card in the center, right? And you have to look at it, and match it. And all the objects, they change sizes, and you know, sometimes they'll be big, sometimes they'll be small, but you have to look at it and then match it to the card in the center. Okay. And it's a maddening game. It's maddening, it'll drive you crazy. But you look at it, and you can't find an object that matches. And then Matt told me the trick. He said, Mom, rotate the card And you're going to see the items in a different way. And it struck me that one of the effects of meditating on Scripture is that we can begin to see how a particular truth impacts what's going on in our lives. Mary Catherine taught us yesterday, you know, about the pondering and the sinking into the fluff mud of Scripture. We turn it over. We examine it from different angles. Remember just yesterday, going through the word are. Where, you know, we looked at it differently. And you turn it over and you see it in a different way, different angle. You consider it, you ponder it differently. And we sink into it. We examine it. And we sink into it. And intentionally, with grace, apply it to our hearts and lives. You're upset and you want to lash out. You're anxious and you're spiraling into every worst case scenario. You're hurt and you're plotting how to hurt back. Regrets loom large. Meditation helps you to shift, to redirect, to take those truths that you know and move them into your heart so that you can calm that inner noise. And ladies, this is crucial. This is crucial. Being able to meditate so that the wisdom of God really lands in your life. Being able to meditate so that the wisdom of God really lands in your life. When you're having to choose how to react or respond or act. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this is one of the major, huge factors in what separates people who mature and grow up and those who don't grow or even get worse. They don't know how to do this. The truth of God doesn't land in their life. Just stays up here as knowledge, and they can quote it all over the place. But it doesn't land, it doesn't change them. Consider this. That weaned child has changed its relationship with its mother. See, before weaning, the child saw the mother as primarily a giant milk bottle. And after weaning, that child is able to enter into a more mature relationship with the mother that is based on trust and love. Rather, trust and love rather than demand and control. I need that milk. Give it to me on my schedule. So how does that work when you kind of act like a baby? Does that help you? Does it work with God? And finally, here's one more way the psalm studies us, this verse. Can you pour out your heart to God and then say with Jesus, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Casting all your cares on God because he cares for you. Trusting that no good thing does God withhold from those who love him.
So this time we have a visual aid and a musical aid to help you focus on this image of the weaned child with its mother. I'm going to explain first and then we'll get started. So turn to page 41 and you'll find a page of pictures of young children with their mothers. It's completely fine if you don't feel drawn to these pictures. Just want to explain it first. If you don't feel drawn to pictures, that's fine. It's your meditation. But if they feel that the idea is to ponder where God is represented and where you are represented, seeing yourself as that child, just snuggling, just walking along, maybe one of those images you can just hold in your mind. And just dwelling in the image of being quiet and content with your Father. And then second, after I pray, then we'll start the music. And this is a song that was inspired by Psalm 131. It's a Caroline Cobb song. And as you listen to it and you think about the pictures, just absorb that time with the Lord. Lord, we want to be still, calm, and quiet. Help us envision ourselves still, calm, and quiet. Help us listen to your whisper. Help us snuggle up to you and feel your deep, deep love.
Child with it.
Thank you, God, for this song and for the peace that we feel in your arms. Ladies, let's come back together and hear what Mindy has to teach about verse 3.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters of things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. You see where your hope is invested in. In someone much bigger and better than you or others. This verse gives you every reason to calm and quiet your soul. When David wrote this psalm, he was speaking to his people, the nation of Israel, under the old covenant. But now we are under the new covenant. The original Israel now extends to include all the tribes and tongues and nations. We belong to Jesus, a much better king. So we can write our names into this psalm. When you read this psalm, do it with your name written in. Oh, Mindy, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Think about also all the other names we're called under the new covenant. Holy and blameless, child of God, saint, bondservant, imitators of Christ, Christian, disciple, friend of God. Oh, daughter, put your hope in the Lord now and forever. We have very good reason to hope in the Lord. Again, the psalm is only 3 verses. However, we have a whole Bible full of reasons for this hope. And this morning, we're going to focus on the psalm paired with Psalm 131, which is Psalm 130, and see 5 reasons we can have true hope. 5 reasons we can have true hope. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Reason for hope number 1, the Lord hears you. The Lord hears you. You are heard when you ask for mercy. He gives new mercies every day because you need new mercies every single day. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Reason for hope number 2. Because of Jesus, God is not preoccupied with your sins. Because of Jesus, God is not preoccupied with your sins. And we know something David didn't know as clearly. Right? How God has forgiven us. Listen to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No matter what you've done, no matter the depths you find yourself in now, you can cry out to God, Lord, have mercy, and you receive mercy. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I have hope. Reason for hope number three, God's word. God talks to you. He talks to you in his word. God communicates with us. He wants a relationship with us. He is a person, not a life force or a grand nothingness. He talks to us. He is a personal God, and we grow in hope and composure through this personal connection with him. And so we wait like a weaned child, not a head bobbing child. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Reason for hope number four. Why do the watchmen wait for the morning? Why do the watchmen wait for the morning? Because morning always comes. Morning always comes. Darkness always lifts. And morning comes each and every time. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Reason for hope number five. For with the Lord there is abundant redemption. For with the Lord there is abundant redemption. What is redemption? Pallison describes redemption as taking what's broken and making it right. Taking what's broken and making it right. This is the great restoring of all the locusts of Eden. The working of all things for good. The tears, once and for all, wiped away. And the end of all mourning and death and pain and anxiety and regret. We can, calm and quiet our souls now and always with these big reasons for hope. This is a tiny song. Memorize it. Memorize it. It won't take long. And ladies, this is a song you can take with you every single day of your life. Your particulars will change. The things that tempt you to be prideful or compare yourself to others, that's going to change. The anxieties that keep you up at night, they're going to change. But I guarantee you, you will always find new anxieties. You will always have new reasons to worry and get preoccupied with yourself. You're always going to have things that fill you with more noise. Every new season you go into, every new transition, each new age. So I can say with confidence, you will need this song every single day of your life. As Psalm 73 promises, your health may fail and your spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of your heart. He is yours forever. Oh, women of North Wake, hope in Jesus now and forevermore.
Pull out that little cross that you have from your gift bag. Sometimes in meditation, just having something solid to hold, like a stone or this cross, can help us again to hang on to the present moment. When and if your mind begins to wander, running your fingers over the edges or feeling its weight in your hand can just help you refocus. Today, closing our eyes, we're going to enter into this quiet one last time. Take two deep breaths, counting to five as you breathe in and to five as you breathe out. Notice the cross in your hands, the temperature of it, the weight of it. Feel along the edges. Notice any cracks in the wood and the smoothness. How much lighter is this cross than the cross that you bore, Jesus? We're going to practice a breath prayer. In your mind, you're going to use verse 3 as Mindy instructed, praying your name, and then put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. So I will breathe in and think, Jet, put your hope in the Lord. And then as I breathe out, I will finish both now and forevermore. Breathe in with the first part and breathe out with the second part. And just continue to do that, redirecting yourself, giving yourself grace if you get distracted. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.